Well, good morning to everyone, and a very merry incarnation celebration. I say that because I have an evangelist friend. His name is Randy Chauvin. He's a converted Roman Catholic, and he just could not bring himself to say Merry Christmas. So he came up with the idea of a very merry incarnation celebration. I kind of sympathize with him, but I don't really have a problem with saying Merry Christmas to all of you. But nevertheless, some of you may, so that's for you this morning. It's so good to see Pastor Dean back this morning. That is a present in itself, isn't it? As a testimony to the goodness and the grace of God. And we are thankful to see him. You don't know how much you appreciate your help until all of a sudden you don't have it. And so God has sustained our brother, and we are very grateful for that. Now, I want to apologize to him, though, because he called me yesterday on the phone and said, "What's your text?" I said, "Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And the more I began to study and the more I began to develop this message, I kept coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. So I can't really add to what he said. I'm going to try. But if you're looking to memorize a verse, that's an easy one to remember. But boy, is that one power-packed. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, indescribable, inexpressible gift." And Pastor's dead on when he speaks of that being the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning I want to speak to you on that passage of Scripture, but we'll look at some others as well. And my title of this message is "The Gift and the Giver." And I think that's important that we remember not only do we have such a wonderful gift, but we have one who was willing to give that gift for us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we are so grateful this morning for all the blessings of life, but there is no gift that can compare with Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come here this morning thankful that we can claim him as our Savior, thankful for the invitation you have given for all to come and to receive him as their Savior. And, Lord, if there would be one here this morning that doesn't know Christ, doesn't know the peace that he gives by forgiving us and washing us from our sins and the eternal life that he imparts to us, Bob read from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Lord, may they come to know him today. May you be glorified through their lives. And Lord, may this service this morning bring glory and honor to your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. For we pray in his precious name. Amen. Now, today is the day when many Christians choose to pay special attention, as I said earlier, to the incarnation and the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are two different things, by the way. The birth and the incarnation. Some people, they believe in the birth of Christ, but they reject the whole notion of the idea of God becoming a man. And that's what we mean when we say the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God became a man. The Bible teaches, though, that God did become a man, and that he was manifested in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus Christ was born. It's certainly taught in the Word of God that he was God manifest in the flesh. His name is called Emmanuel. That's what the word Emmanuel means. And you may be surprised to know that the word incarnation is not in the Bible. But the concept is certainly in the Bible. The word incarnation comes from the root word carn, and it basically simply means in flesh. Incarnation is a theological term. As I said, it's not a biblical term, but it's a theological term that refers to the time when the divine Son of God became a man and took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, here are a few passages of Scripture where that's taught. As we mentioned in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, verse 4 says that God sent forth His Son. Now, the fact that Jesus is God's Son speaks of His divinity. But the Bible also goes on to say He was made of a woman, which speaks of His humanity. And there's the incarnation, the divinity mingled with humanity. God sent His Son, made of a woman. Brother Kevin preached to us or spoke to us Wednesday night about the eternal Word that we read of in John chapter number 1. Well, the eternal Word, the Bible says, was with God and was God. That speaks of His divinity. But it goes on to say that this Word became flesh, which speaks of His humanity. Isaiah said in chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born. Fred mentioned that last Sunday. That speaks of His humanity. Unto us a son is given, His divinity. And then Micah said He would come forth as a ruler in Israel from Bethlehem, speaking of His humanity. But He says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from eternity or from everlasting. That speaks of His divinity. Now, sometimes the word carn, or the word interpreted, or I'm not sure how you would say it, but anyway, the word carnal, which comes from the root word carn, sometimes in the Bible, it's used in a negative way. It refers to sinful or fleshly behavior. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And so we see the association with the word carnal and sin in that passage. And then he rebukes some in Corinth for the envying and the strife and the division that was going on within the church. And he identified such behavior as carnal in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So the word can be used negatively. But while that is true, it is not at all true when we are referring to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but never sinned in His flesh. He never thought a bad thought. He never spoke a wrong word. And He never once committed any sinful act. Not once, not ever. Now, don't you wish you could say that about yourself this morning? I've often thought if I had one wish that I could ask of God, it would be, God, make me not a sinner. Because everything that's wrong with this world today can be traced back to sin. And if I could just have God make me not be a sinner, everything would be fine. And basically, that's exactly what He has done through His Son. He has taken my sin on the cross. He has paid for every transgression, for everything that I've ever done that is wrong, so that I can stand before Him clean and pure with the righteousness that He demands. Would to God that all of us could say this morning that we were pure and clean and that we were without sin. But honestly, the truth is, none of us can. No man can. No one but Jesus. The writer of Hebrews describes the character of Jesus Christ perfectly. He says in Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 26, He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Undefiled, separate from sinners, speaks of the character and the perfection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this fact alone proves that He is God. Because only God is without sin. And Jesus Christ is without sin. He's separate from sinners. He's undefiled. He is God. The eternal Word was with God and was God. But He was also a man. And He was a perfect man. He was fully God and yet fully man. The Son of God and the Son of Man. Emmanuel, God manifested in the flesh. And so it's not enough just to say we believe in the birth of Christ. We believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That He was God who came in human form to save human beings like us who believe and trust in Him. And so, we believe Jesus Christ is God's greatest and most important gift to this world. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. He is the most important gift that's ever been given to this world. And that's what we want to focus on briefly this morning. These two points. Number one, the gift, and then the giver. So first of all, the gift. Jesus Christ is God's gift to the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is presented in Scripture as one who was given, as Pastor Dean mentioned to the kids this morning. Given as a gift to this world by God Himself. Paul said God sent forth His Son. And John says God gave His only begotten Son. Passage after passage in the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ being given by God as a gift. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, there's really no debate about what that gift that Paul speaks of is referring to. Most everyone who studies the Bible agrees that unspeakable gift, that indescribable gift, is speaking of Jesus Christ. Here's what Matthew Henry had to say. He says, he means Jesus Christ, who is indeed the unspeakable gift of God unto this world, a gift we have all reason to be very thankful for. Matthew Poole says, I should rather incline to interpret it concerning Christ. There are other views concerning what that gift is, but as I said, most Bible students would agree that it's referring to Christ. Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole both agree. I rather incline to interpret it concerning Christ. And then we have John MacArthur, who puts it more in our own terms. You don't have to think too long about what that indescribable gift is. It's pretty obvious, right? It's Jesus Christ. And so we know that in John chapter number 4, verse 10, when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well and asked her to give Him a drink of water, she was very surprised. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. They usually had no dealings with one another. And she reminded Him of that. But Jesus does deal with Samaritans, doesn't He? Jesus deals with everybody who will come to Him. No matter who they are, no matter what color their skin is, no matter what kind of culture they came from, Jesus Christ will save anyone who comes to Him for salvation. His response to her when she said that to Him, He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him. And He would have given you living water. See, here, Christ is very clear. He identifies Himself as God's gift. Now, God gives many gifts to men. If you look up the word gift in a concordance and you just look at all the passages of Scripture that go along with the word gift and the words God, you'll find that God gives many gifts. He gives many wonderful gifts, gifts that are both spiritual and physical in nature. He gives us rain from heaven, the Bible says. He gives us fruitful seasons. He fills our heart with food and with gladness. He gives to all, the Bible says, life, breath, and all things. It says that He gives grace. He gives faith. He gives redemption from sin. He gives peace. He gives righteousness. He gives the Holy Spirit. He gives gifts and abilities unto men to help others, both physically and spiritually. And finally, He gives us eternal life. Those are just some of the few gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. James tells us all of God's gifts are good and perfect. And why is that? Because God Himself is completely good and perfect. But there is this one gift that overshadows all others, that is special, that is unspeakable or indescribable, and that gift is Jesus. No gift will ever compare to Him. And all other gifts rest on the foundation of this gift, Jesus Christ. Because think of it, without Him, there's no grace. There's no faith. There's no redemption. There's no peace. There's no righteousness. There is no comforter, not for us anyway. There are no abilities of any worth or value, and there is no eternal life. Without Him, we have nothing. absolutely nothing. And sadly to say, many refuse to receive God's gift. They just continue to reject Him for other things. There are those that reject Christ and trust in the wisdom of men, even though they would admit that even the best of men are prone to making mistakes. They still trust in Him, what they say, instead of what God says in His Word about His Son Christ. What a shame. Some reject Christ for religion. You know, religion cannot save anyone. God didn't send religion. God sent Jesus Christ. Religion's based on man's good works. And no amount of works will ever make up or remove our sins and our failures. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Only the blood of Christ can wash away our sins. There are those who try to mix religion and Christ. Not sure how they do this, because you're either trusting in one or the other. You really can't trust in both. But they feel that Christ alone is not enough, so they must add or do something other than trust Him in order that they might earn favor with God and secure for themselves salvation. There are a lot of folks like that today who are trying to mix religion, their works, with what God has done for us through Christ on the cross. And then you have those who reject God and Christ altogether. And they don't trust in anybody but themselves. They don't need a God. They don't need a Savior. They think those who do are weak and ignorant people. They often delight in mocking, making fun of, and persecuting the saints of God. And they usually consider themselves to be intellectually superior to anyone who's foolish enough to believe in a God. You know what they are? They're gamblers. And they're rolling the dice. And they're hoping beyond hope that God and Jesus are just man-made deities, and that the Bible is just another book, and they are content to take their chances and hope for the best. Boy, are they going to be surprised one day. And then you have those who are willing to reject Christ for the things of this world. The rich young ruler would fall into this category. You see, when faced with a choice of what God had told him to do, he was unwilling to give up his things or his lifestyle for the sake of Christ. He was instructed by Jesus to sell all his possessions, give all to the poor, follow him, and then he would have treasure in heaven. Guess what? He could not bring himself to do it. And that's in more than one sense of the word, isn't it? He refused. Why? He considered his earthly status and his possessions more valuable and more desirable than following Jesus Christ. That's it. And here's an example, a perfect example of one who seems to have it all, and yet all that he has is not enough to give him joy or true happiness and satisfaction. He had riches, he had youth, he had power and authority, and yet, what does the Bible say when he walks away from Christ? He went away sorrowful. Because those things can't make you happy. Those things really can't bring you joy. Now, we've all been affected to some degree by the temporary joy and excitement of earthly things. That new house, that new car, that shiny new present that we opened this morning. Unfortunately, we know it won't be too long before that joy and excitement begins to fade away. And then we'll be looking for something else to take its place. Well, that's just not so with Christ. And I can say that from experience. I've been a Christian now for 35, 36 years, and I love the Lord Jesus Christ today as much, if not more, than I did when I first came to know Him. And we've been through some difficult times, but He's been there with us the whole time. And I can't imagine turning my back on Him and saying, no more, no more. Because the joy of knowing Christ is a lasting joy. It'll be with you in the hospital. It'll be with you at CCI. It'll be with you when you have an accident. It'll be with you when you're on the mountaintop. And it'll be with you when you're down in the valley. Day after day, month after month, year after year. It was that joy that John had and leaped in his mother's womb just by being in his presence. It caused the wise men to rejoice exceedingly when they saw the star standing over him. And then the angels declared concerning him, "We bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It's a joy that the disciples have and rejoiced when they were counted worthy to be beaten and to suffer shame for His name. And every child of God longs for the day when the Lord says to them, "Enter in to the joy of the Lord." Now that's the true joy. That's a joy which is eternal. It's unspeakable and full of glory, the Bible says. This is the joy that comes to those who receive Jesus Christ and accept God's unspeakable, indescribable, inexpressible gift, Jesus Christ. I've already spoken to you about the other gifts, many gifts that God has given to us in Christ. But there is one benefit that's worth mentioning as we finish this point of message. And that is the benefit of an endless life. Now, you're going to die. And so am I. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. You can try to postpone it. You know, I've worked out for years with an exercise routine that I've done for years. And the reason I do it is not to pump up my muscles, but it's to pump up my heart and to try to stay on this world as long as I possibly can. But you know, you're only postponing death no matter what you do. It's coming. It's coming to you. It's coming to me. And sometimes it comes sooner rather than later. And we never know when that day is going to come. But what we do know is that in Christ, we can find immortality and eternal life. And only in Christ can we find eternal life. He told Martha when her brother died, Lazarus, he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says this, "Do you believe this?" That's the question, isn't it? That's the question each of us ought to answer or have to answer this morning. Do we believe this? Do we believe in Him? Are we trusting in Him today? Jesus says, "He who believes in me shall never die." Doesn't mean physically, but it does mean that we'll last beyond the grave with Him for all eternity. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is God's gift to this world. God's special gift. God's greatest gift. An unspeakable and indescribable gift. And if you receive Him, you will find is a gift worth having. A gift that will give you purpose for living. A gift that will give you joy eternal. And a gift that will give you eternal life. Now let's take just a minute and speak about the giver. We've spent much time on the gift of Christ, and rightfully so. He is special, and He's deserving of the attention, the praise, and the honor. He suffered supremely so that we might have life and have it more abundantly, the Bible says. But it is also important to recognize that for every gift, even this unspeakable gift of Christ, there's a giver. You see, our text says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." We know the sacrifice Christ made in coming to earth. We know the horrible shame and the suffering that He endured that He might save us from our sins. But I wonder, do we ever stop to consider and appreciate the sacrifice that God made in sending His Son and making Him an offering for sin so that we could be reconciled unto Him? Christ loved us, the Bible says, and washed us from our sins in His own blood, Revelation 1, verse 5. But the Bible also says God loved us and gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's said in Galatians chapter 4 that Christ redeemed us unto God. That's true. And it was God who provided redemption for us through Christ. See, we're thankful for both Father and Son, both giver and gift. And think about this for a moment. Pastor mentioned this a little bit when he was speaking to the kids. I bet a lot of kids were real happy this morning when they opened up those gifts. The gifts received most of the attention, I would imagine, didn't they? Probably. They looked at them. They handled them. They played with them. Probably can't wait for me to stop talking so they can get back home and play with them some more. And you parents, when you saw that, you probably smiled and you were more than pleased to see them so excited. It did your heart well to see your children so pleased. But shouldn't children take a moment and show their appreciation to those parents for providing those gifts and spending all that time and money that it took in order for them to have those wonderful things? I think most of us would say they should. The very least that they should do is to say thank you. I'm telling you, kids, if you haven't done that yet, you need to. Now, I speak as a parent, and I also speak as a teacher who has given many gifts to many kids over the years. I always appreciated those kids who received something from me, who came up to me and said, "Mr. Page, thank you." Hey, it made the sacrifice worth it all. Now, shouldn't we do the same unto God who gave us His Son? Isn't that what the Scripture means when it says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift"? I think we should. I think the Bible says we should. God tells us that we should honor the Son. And the Son tells us that we should honor the Father. Jesus says, worship God. And God says of His Son, let all the angels of God worship Him. So as we close this morning, we need to remember both gift and the giver. We've been given a very special gift by God in the person of Jesus Christ, His precious and only Son. And we should honor God by receiving this gift. That's pleasing to the Lord when we receive His gift. And so if you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, my prayer for you is that this day you will repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's my prayer for you today. If you have not done that, you should. And I will promise you this. If you do, this will be the most memorable incarnation celebration / Christmas day that you will ever, ever experience. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this precious gift, the gift of Jesus. And Lord, there is no gift that can compare to Him. And so, Lord, please accept our thanks and let us be more than just those who thank You with our lips, Lord. May we be better at thanking You with our lives, living for You, conforming to the image of Christ, living as Your Word declares and teaches us to do. Fill us with Your Spirit that might be possible. And help us to spend time in Your Word and, oh Lord, to receive the engrafted Word which is able to save our souls. And Lord, if there are those this morning who know You, may they have been reminded today to be more thankful. And if there are those who don't know You, Lord, may they be convicted of Your Spirit to receive Jesus Christ, Your gift to this world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.